In the book of Proverbs, reading tonight, verses 11 through verse 13. Last week, we were in verses 6 through 10. We titled that, Righteousness Keepeth Us. Notice as we read from verse 11 through verse 13, I'm taking the title of the message from verse 13. We'll spend most of the time on verse 13. We're going to title it this evening, Despising God's Word. He said here in verse 11, he said, Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Heavenly Father, we do ask again this evening for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray for thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, for thy presence to be with us. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that you would teach us as we look into this section tonight. We just pray, Lord, for thy guidance. And Lord, we pray that we be obedient to thy word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In verse 11, I'm going to spend just a few moments on this. Last week, as we were looking at verses 6 through 10, we considered the subject of righteousness and pride and the proper use of wealth. So we've come to this subject a number of times. So he said in verse 11, he said, Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. That's the first part of the passage. In other words, this could be wealth gotten, illegally gotten, or it could refer to wealth. We hear the expression rich, quick schemes and things of that nature. And the latter part of the verse tells us, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And again, I'll give you just a few verses on this. In other words, they are no shortcuts to gaining wealth. I mean, again, I've known of people that have went to prison over trying to gain wealth, the wrong way. I've seen people lose everything they owned by bad investments and things of that nature. So I would say that the passage here, when he says wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, again, it could refer to probably a number of things, but especially illegally gotten or by, you know, some bad investments or trying to get rich quick. And here's some of the verses if you want to write them down. We've already covered a few. Chapter 10 and verse 2 says, The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Also in chapter 21 and in verse 6, again, we have looked at this subject. We'll keep coming back to it again. But in chapter 21 and in verse 6, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And then chapter 20, I skipped that, chapter 20 and in verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And hope I gave you those right, 20, 21, and then 21, 6. And another passage, and there's many more, I just picked out a few. In chapter 28 and verse 20, chapter 28 and in verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And then in verse 22, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So reading our verse again, in chapter 13. He said, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. In other words, somewhere along the way, it will be lost, or it will not be a blessing to the individual. And so then he says, but he that gathereth by labor, that is working, working with your hands, working whatever work that you have, in other words, literally working, and he says, it shall increase. In other words, there is no shortcuts to this. It's got to be done right. And by the way, there's no shortcuts to holiness either, or to gaining wealth the proper way. It just takes work and time. And the Bible speaks of honest work ethics. And in other words, hard work, careful spending, diligence and investments and good management and giving and things of that nature, all of that plays into it. Notice now as we come to verse 12. We see here in verse 12, he said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, that which is delayed or that which is put off. We all understand that, do we not? Expectations delayed or don't come to pass when we think they should. He says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. We find that there's a number of examples in the Scripture, and I promise you each and every one could stand up and give testimony that things didn't happen in the timing that you wanted them to happen. We all could give that testimony. But Abraham was given a promise when he was 75 years of age that he would have a child. You can read about his story in Genesis 15 and Genesis 12, 15, 20, 17, and 22. That'll give you the whole story. But he was given a promise at 75 years of age in Genesis 12. And it was 25 years later. He was 100 years of age, and Sarah was 90. And so that seemed like a delay to them. You know the story about Hagar. In other words, they were going to try to help God out a little bit. And that didn't turn out too well, did it? We also know there's a man by the name of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 31. He patiently waited. He was promised that he would actually see the Messiah before his death. And so you can read that text. He patiently waited and he got to see the Messiah, got to hold the Messiah in his arms and give prophecy over him. Also, the two disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 23 through 32, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus after that Jesus Christ had been crucified, they were very discouraged. Walking on, their hopes were in the Messiah, that he would rise the third day, and they're very discouraged until they meet him. So he says in verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, anything that's put off, anything that's postponed, anything that we have hoped for, and then our expectations gets delayed. And that's life, is it not? It's a part of life, and this teaches us patience. But he goes on to say, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Notice in chapter 11, verse 30. It says, a tree of life. We know that the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And so he's using this. In other words, we know that the tree of life was in the earthly paradise. We also know in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2 that it's in New City, New Jerusalem. We also in verse 14 of that same chapter, we see it there. Of those who have kept God's commandments, they shall partake of that in as part of the New Jerusalem. Also the church, one of the churches, Ephesus, was promised that the overcomers shall eat of the tree of life in Revelation 2 and verse 7. So what is all this talking about? Well, when hope does materialize, we find it is like tasting or eating of the tree of life. When it's delayed, it makes the heart sick. But when it actually materializes, it brings joy and happiness and satisfaction. To give you an example, we have waited nearly 50 years to see what took place last Friday with the abortion issue. We hope that we can keep it this way. But nearly 50 years is a long time to see over 60 million children slaughtered in our country. So in chapter 11 in verse 30, he said this. He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the fruit of the righteous, the result of the righteous, is a tree of life. In other words, it's a blessing, the opposite of a curse. Now notice as we come back to chapter 13, in chapter 13, verse 13, this is where I'm taking our title from. And he said, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, I'm going to turn away from this passage. You can put your marker here. We'll be coming back. But notice a passage I just read a week or so ago in another sermon. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'm going to come here and then go to the New Testament. I'm just going to read one verse. And notice as we come to 2 Chronicles 36. Now, what does it mean to despise the word? Whoso, and that includes anyone, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. The word despise means to reject. We could give many synonyms. It means to treat with contempt or to scorn, or to consider of having no value, no importance, or no worth. It's to esteem lightly, to tread down, or to have a low opinion of. In other words, to despise the word is to disobey the word of the living God. That basically would just be a simple definition of it. It's to obey it, disobey it. So notice here, and then we'll go to the New Testament. I'm reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and I'm reading in verse 16. And this has to do, this gives us the reason, or at least part of the reason, that the children of Israel went into captivity in 586 B.C. by the king of the Chaldees, verse 17. What we're going to be reading here is part of the reason that they were carried to Babylon after thousands were killed. And in verse 19, the city of Jerusalem and the temple was burned, the house of God. Here's part of the reason. There's more to the story because he mentions the fact that they wouldn't keep the Sabbath in verse 21. But we also have the story of the restoration here also, verse 22 and 23, through Cyrus the king. And as you step into the next book, Ezra, you see that unfold. But notice in verse 16, it says here, and they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. That is despising the word of God. God kept speaking to them. And again, he mentions in verse 14, the priests and the people. And in other words, it was the whole nation they're all, and I shouldn't say just everyone. You had people like Daniel and the three Hebrew children and others that were true believers, just like today. But in general, as a whole, they had rejected the Word of God. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, reading just one verse here. Now, when he says despising the Word, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about divine revelation, the Holy Scripture. Now, what is interesting is as we read through the Bible, and I'll just give you these verses. You can probably quote them. But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is the incarnate, eternal Word. It's interesting that he's referred to as the Word. And another passage is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." All right, now notice with me as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One verse, he speaks in verse 20, just three words, "Despise not prophesying," plural. In other words, we find here in this passage to despise not prophesying, speaking in plural, speaking of all the Scriptures, every prophetic word in all the Bible, speaking of the preaching of God's Word. Now, what happens to those that despise the Word of God? Well, we're told that they shall be destroyed. In other words, they will be judged and they will perish. They are committing spiritual suicide by despising the Word. To despise is to reject it. Let me give you an example right here in Thessalonians. Back up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe we just read this a week or so ago also. And notice as we come here, he said in verse 13, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So to receive the Word, and we find in chapter 1, he says basically the same thing. They received it joyfully in their afflictions and their tribulations. And here it tells us that they received it not as the words of men, even though men are speaking it. They received it as the work of God, and it was effectually working in them. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 15, and he says this again in chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, he said, chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." In other words, apostolic traditions. So to reject the Word is to despise it, or to despise it is to reject it. And we find the Thessalonians, they're receiving the Word of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, in the book of Hebrews 10, we were in this chapter. I'm going to read two different verses, but we covered the first part of this chapter Sunday night. But notice as we come to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to read two verses, verse 28 and in verse 29. We actually were reading from verses 1 through 25 Sunday night, looking at another subject. He says here, and by the way, if you're taking notes, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through 8, speaking of the last days, There's many things that are given there, but one of the things is resisting the truth. And he goes back and he takes two characters out of the Old Testament when they withstood Moses and Aaron. Janes and Jambres, is that the name? And so they had said they resisted the truth. They withstood this. So they had despised the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, it says this. He said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much a sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Somebody said to me one time, "I don't understand all that." I said, "I don't either, but it's serious." It's very serious. And the point is, he's talking about those that despise Moses' law, which is the Word of God, and those who would despise the Word today, they would trod underfoot the blood of the covenant. One other time here, notice with me as we come to Galatians chapter 4, and you see how the word is used here. Galatians chapter 4. Then we'll go back to our text. And there's so many examples that are given to us in the Scripture. If you want to write a few of these verses down, in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 12, this was a time in Israel's life, ancient Israel, that the captivity was coming upon them, as we read about many times in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But he told the prophet, he said, "Write down and make note for basically for future references." But the people, it says that they had despised, they had rejected God's word. Again, as Second Chronicles, they went into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 through 31, the people did not want to hear the truth. There's always those who will, but there's always those who will not. And then in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33, in all three of these texts, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they pretty much are saying the same thing put in different words. But in Ezekiel, he said, they're going to come and listen to you, but he said, they're not going to do what you say. They're not going to be obedient to the Word of God. He said, they may even praise you and come and listen and bring others and say, "Let's go hear the Word of God." But he said, they will not obey. But he said, they shall know that a prophet has been in the land. Well, notice here in Galatians, and I'm going to be reading from verse 13. The Apostle Paul said in verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, notice you despised not." In other words, they received not only the Apostle Paul with joy, but they received his word as the word of God. They did not despise him. "Nor rejected," he says, "but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So there was a time they did not despise the Apostle Paul, and there's a time that he's saying, "Why have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." You know, the Apostle Paul had been beat on so much in his life. And Paul wasn't the most handsome pastor in town. And if he had to fill out a resume candidating for a church, it would read something like this out of 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 23 through about 28 or so. And he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." And he just continues on. This again, this is how he'd fill out his resume. He probably wouldn't get a job today, would he? And he speaks of being in perils of water, in perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen. He goes on with this list. He said, "In weariness and painfulness and watching often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness." And I'm just kind of skipping around with this. And he says, "And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And then in chapter 12, this would really cap it off. Chapter 12 and verse 10, he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Who wants a weak pastor, right? But he said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Well, go back with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 13. One other passage I'll give you that will go along with this is James 2, 22 through 25. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." That fits in with our text. We find that in Noah's day, 1 Peter 3, 20, and also 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, we find that they rejected the word of God. We know how many was saved on the ark. And Noah is building the ark. He's preaching. It looks like it's for 120 years. And basically what they were doing in Noah's day, there was a lot of wickedness, but there was also some of the major signs in Noah's day was just simply the fact that they were going about their daily routine, doing the things that we do today, but God was not a part of their life. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Those things aren't in themselves wrong. They're done today, but they were doing this with no thoughts of God. And so they despised, as in verse 13, they despised the word of God and they were destroyed in the flood. Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" He did not want to let Israel go. Chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, plagues again are brought upon him. And then we know the end of his story. He was, as the verse says, he was destroyed. He despised the word of God and he was destroyed. Ananias and Sapphira, they both agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. They both lied, they despised the word of God, and they were destroyed. So now let's come to this. Let's read it again and then come to the latter section of it. I wrote this this quote down. I've always liked this since I've had it. And I used it in our Thessalonians series, I believe. But I'm going to quote from it. It's in one of the early church writers, I think either the second or third century. And it says, "If anyone does not agree with the apostles' teachings, he despises the companions of the Lord. He despises Christ the Lord himself. He even despises the Father. And he is self-condemned, resisting and refusing his own salvation as all the heretics do." So to despise the word is to despise the apostles that wrote the word, and to despise them, again, is to despise the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So as we come back now, we see the positive side of this. He says in verse 13, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." Then he says, "But he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. Again, as in chapter 11 in verse 31, it says, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. There's many places where the Bible tells us we shall be rewarded. He tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so to be rewarded is to be saved, to have eternal life, to have peace and joy in our life here with the hope of eternity, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to have safety in the Lord. That's the reward of it. But notice he says, he makes a statement, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. Again, chapter 1, verse 7. I'm just going to give these to you and we're going to close. But in chapter 1 and verse 7, we find here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. We also find in chapter 3, I'll read just a few of these in this. He said, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 8 and in verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13. He said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And so we find this subject all through the Scriptures. And so what does it mean to he that feareth the commandment? Means to obey it, the opposite of despising. It means to respect it, to have reverence for it, to honor it, to hold it in high esteem, the opposite of despising, and to consider it to be precious. In Psalms 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 73 and verse 25, not the entire verse, but it said, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And so that is to fear the Lord, to fear the commandment. And I'm going to tell you this, and you write this down also before we close. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 36 through 40, we have an article on the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the mark of God's people. Now, that's just the bottom line. Because he says, when he's talking about the new covenant and the new birth, putting his spirit within us, his word within us, he also said, I will put my fear in you. This is a mark of a true believer. They will fear the Lord. It's a healthy fear. And then the fear of the Lord is ignored by the unbeliever. It's ignored. Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So when we come to this to our text here, verse 13, reading this again. And by the way, are we not told in Philippians 2:12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? The fear, the word fear, and I've said this a number of times to you, to get a good balance with the subject of fear, on one side is reverence and on the other side is dread. Reverence and dread. And if we are walking in his commandments, then you have comfort from the Lord. You have that reverence for his word. If someone is in disobedience to his word, to the commandments, as it says here, they should have dread in their heart. You've heard me say this before. If you're obeying the law, or you're in need of assistance, a policeman, an officer, it would be a comfort to your heart. If you're breaking the law, that same police officer would be a dread to you. And that's in my mind now. That's the way I understand this. Because a lot of people say, no, 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 for the Christian, no, there's no such thing as fear. Well, he said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're told to fear him over and over and over again. The psalmist, you know, asked the Lord, unite my heart. As I just read, he said, unite my heart to fear thy name. So there's that balance with reverence and dread. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your kindness and love to us. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to come together here tonight. We ask your blessings upon the remaining of the singing and the prayer requests that will be lifted up here tonight. And Lord, as we kneel together here, we just pray your blessings upon this as well. For it's in Christ Jesus' name, amen.